All right. In your Bible, turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and I will get that too. And it looks like I'm losing some real estate here on the pulpit, so we're going to have to downsize here a little bit. John chapter 7, and Jesus he got done talking to the religious leaders previously and to the people about the bread of life, and he performed all these miracles. And then we briefly were in 1 and 2, and we talked about that he goes to Galilee, and it says for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. So now he's at the point in his ministry where he's got to really. They loved him in the first couple chapters, and now he's preaching truth, and he's preaching hard, and things are coming to a head where now he can't walk in certain districts because he knows the religious leaders are going to come to get him. But here's the problem. In the law, people got to come to these feasts and celebrate, and right now during this time, it's called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, and we'll get into a different study in the future about the feast. And the Feast of Tabernacles is interesting is because it's the celebration of getting into the promised land. And it's supposed to be a joyous occasion of people that are part of God's family to celebrate and do it. And if we were to look on the prophetical timeline, the Feast of Tabernacles is way out there. So we have all these different feasts, and the feasts were meant to, they're celebrating and they're honoring those feasts. The Lord says, you know, keep these days, and that's found in Leviticus 23. But as you go deeper and deeper, the Lord uses these feasts to show what he's doing on this earth, to show his timeline. And the Feast of Trumpets, we're going to be called up, and there's all these other feasts, the Feast of First Fruits and all these other things. But right now it's the Feast of Tabernacles, and he's about to go to it, but he has this engagement with some of the people first. Starting in verse 2, and we're going to read John 7 starting in verse 2 and go our way here. So it says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. What did we talk about earlier? Remember? It's the Lord's Passover. It's the Lord's table, right? But notice he's having him pen it and saying it's the Jews' feast. Why? Spiritually, they're so distant. They're spiritually dying, and God doesn't recognize what they're doing. These Pharisees and Sadducees are on the scene, and God says they need to come back to me. They've been out of fellowship with me for some time. Verse 3, his brethren. Now, let's keep in mind here, these are his actual half-brothers and sisters. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. And these are not his disciples, because many times in the Bible, his brethren are his disciples, right? But Mary and Joseph had children. By the way, Mary had other children, so she's not perpetually a virgin. You understand that? You understand how biblically that's wrong? So Mary had other children, but Jesus was born of a virgin. He needed to be, right? So he's born into this world, these are his half-brothers and sisters. And now they start actually talking to Jesus, and they basically say, you know what? You need to get out of here. These people don't want to hear or listen to you. You're causing problems here, bud. And this is his own family. You understand? They're still his brothers and sisters. Verse 4. For there is no man, this is them, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. So I'm going to say something about a little thing about human nature here. So he's about to go to this feast, and now he's confronted by family. And we know how that's like, right? We all have unbelieving family. And many times we go to things, but we're kind of separate. Why? Because they know something's different about us, and they should. They should know something's different about us. But here's the thing about human nature. In context, the Jews had seen Jesus perform already a bunch of miracles, okay? By this time, it's 4 or 5. And they simply still don't believe why he came. And now they're getting to a point where they had enough of it. They want to maintain the status quo. You understand? Oh, well, you know, it's okay to say God today, right? But the moment you say the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, oh, you must be, right? So this is the same kind of thing. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. So Jesus is performing all these miracles and he's healing and he's showing the signs that I am the Son of God. I've come. I'm the Son of God. But I'm only going to be around for a temporary amount of time. But here's the thing. Human motives, our human motives are driven by what they expect and should see. So they're expecting and seeing what? We talked about it last time in John chapter 12. We went forward to the triumphal entry, right? By that time, what are they expecting? We want a king to reign and rule and get rid of the Roman government. That's not why he came. And we know from Old Testament scripture, he came to seek and save that which is lost. They don't want to hear any part of what Jesus has to say because it doesn't suit what would interest them. You understand? You go out today in the streets, Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for your sins and that you can have a home in eternal heaven. All you have to do is repent and give up. The problem is that the evidence is there. They don't desire to be with him. They don't desire a savior. And this is the same idea with the Jews happening here. Now he's talking to his own family and saying, they're kind of tempting him here and saying, why do you do some of these things in secret and why not just show yourself? Why not do that? Why not just come down off the cross with your legion of angels? Why? It was because he needed to pay for sin. He needed to die as both God and man. He died as a man for you and me. And this is what Satan does. Just because we've all been through it. He uses family. And sometimes we see that blood is thicker than water, right? Sometimes, oh, you want to go to that church thing or do you want family, right? Unsaved family. And sometimes you have to give that choice. And he says, are you going to have the choice of me or your family that doesn't believe? And sometimes there's give and take, right? There's give and take. But what he's saying is church, me, or unsaved family and doing that, right? Sometimes your family that is unsaved is not going to approve of what you believe in. Especially when it's the truth. But like we said the last time, I have to make sure, we have to make sure, if we are preaching the gospel, we're living the gospel, here's the thing. If we offend our family, like Jesus is offending his family, Jesus is not the one offending, it's the truth that's offending them. You understand? The gospel offends, and it still does today. Their desire was that Jesus impress all the people at the feast openly so that they could just get this thing over with. But what do we learn about Jesus is that he's seeking the heart. And he knows that some of those people are just going to come to him for what? Physical bread. Remember John chapter 6. We want you to fill our bellies. And that's the heart of man. So the idea here is, the practical application is, don't take bad advice from family members that don't know anything about spiritual things. If you're saved in the Lord and you go by the Lord's book, if people are offering you advice unsaved and it's not sound, it's not biblical, take it with a grain of salt. Because Jesus, this is what they're trying to do. They're trying to give him bad advice. But they didn't believe in his ministry of what he was trying to do. But by the way, the same brothers, right? One of them ends up writing a book in the Bible. So God can change that. Amen. Verse 5, for neither did his brethren, it's very clear here, believe in him. So after reading verses 3 to 5, how would you say that Jesus himself, right? So let's just think about ourselves and our family relationships to Jesus' family and relationships. Back in John chapter 2, there's a wedding at Cana, right? It's a celebration. They're celebrating and all these things are happening. And some of them were there, but here's the thing. The relationship has changed. See, he's not just the carpenter's son. He's the Redeemer. He's the Messiah. He's Christ. And what's happening is he's preaching truth. And what's happening is he's ruffling the feathers, or should I say the garb of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, at this point, the Pharisees, what did they do? They're legalistic to the point where now they're using the Sabbath to control the people. They're using religious ways to control the people when the Lord said, you're not going to have mercy on people. And then the Sadducees are there denying a resurrection. So Jesus is confronted with the idea of religion, and he's trying to preach truth, but he's also dealing with what? Family conflict. Folks, practically, We're dealing with the same thing today, and we're going to see how Jesus responds to this. In Psalm 69:8, watch this. In the Old Testament, it says this, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. You can't tell me. You can't tell me God didn't write this book. Even in Psalm 69, he's professing, my family is going to reject me. Some of them are going to reject me. My own flesh and blood. Another reference there is Micah 7, verse 6. Talking about family rejecting you. But there's good news in this chapter. Okay, read down to verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, now this engagement's great. See, notice Jesus is having a conversation with people. That's what he did. He went out to people. And that's sometimes we need to do. Sometimes we preach at people, but we don't talk with people. Talk with them, get to know them, see what their viewpoint is, and then start leading them, draw them in. And that's what Jesus does. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. We'll get back to that. It seems very cryptic, but it's not. His hour is not yet come. What's this hour? What's this hour? We'll get to John 13, but his hour's not yet come. They're constantly trying to get Jesus. They're trying to trap them. They're trying to take him hostage, to kill him. And for some reason, Jesus just kind of disappears. He's never touched. Did you ever notice that? And you just see him kind of scathed. He's unscathed, right? In John 2:4, Jesus addresses his mother and he says this, woman, what have I to do with thee? See, my hour has not yet come. Jesus Christ is on the Father's timetable. He's not on our schedule. And at that wedding, they wanted him to perform that miracle. Lord, can you do this? Can you help out here? And he knows I'm on my Father's timetable. So I'm going to listen to my Father. And it's not that he's not being rebellious against people, but he submitted to the will of the Father. And God's using this timetable. So his hour is not yet come. So we're going to find here that Jesus is going to go away again unscathed, but you're going to start seeing the heart of these religious leaders become wax gross, more malicious towards him and more wicked. You're going to really see the heart of man just hate an innocent man, and it's unbelievable. Starting in verse 7, this is what he says. He's talking to his brethren still, and this is a truth that we all have to take to heart, but be encouraged, okay? Although it's going to sound negative, it's not. The world cannot hate you. He's talking to his brethren. But me, it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. See, Jesus Christ in his very nature, he's reproving the world by his very nature. He's sinless. He's holy. He's undefiled. He's harmless, right? So when we're sinners, so we're born into this. So we know that guy from that. We know our old bar friends. We know our old, you know, gang. We know all that. But the idea here is he's been sinless all time, and he's with sinners. He was a friend of them, but he was different. And here's the idea. He goes, I know you're my brothers and sisters, but the world doesn't hate you. It's because you're part of the world. You see, this is not my home, right? My home is in heaven. This is not my home. So when you're an alien in your own country and you don't feel like you fit, that's a good thing, because that means you're acting like a Christian. See, when the world, they're looking at his brothers and sisters, and he's saying, the world doesn't hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it. That what? That we're a sin-cursed world. Everything he does shows the wickedness of men. And how do we know that? Because we're going to find out that he's just preaching truth out of the Old Testament, and these religious leaders are seeking to kill him for no reason. That's Jesus Christ. So there's this animosity of sinners towards the righteous. And everybody thinks if you tell them about Jesus today, sometimes they might think that you're self-righteous, right? That it comes across that. But what do? We bring them back and we say, I'm a sinner. Jesus changed my life. I was this old creature but now I'm pointing to this magnificent Lord that I'm trying to magnify. Here's what Jesus did for me. That's what the blind man did in John 9. He says, I couldn't see, but now I can see. That's all I know. He changed my life. And when you start acting in humility and saying, this is what Jesus can do for you, he's changed my life. But what's the problem is now he's dealing with self-righteous religious leaders. He's dealing with self-righteous family that thinks that they're good just the way they are. I'm a good person, right? And Jesus is dealing with the same stuff that we deal today. But that's an encouragement because that gives us advice on how do we deal with our actual family, right? They don't hate Jesus, his brothers and sisters. They hate his doctrine. They hate the truth. They despise it because everyone still today, what do they think? Well, I'm a good person. So why would God send me to hell? Why would God do that? It's because God made it the way it did because it's not conditional on what I do. See, I'm not saved by my works. I'm saved by who I believe in and what he did on the cross. And this is what he's trying to point them towards. So here's my warning to all of us is that let's not. Jesus is standing firm to his brothers and sisters. He says, the world hates you. He goes, the world doesn't hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it. I'm reproving the world of sin. But here's the thing. Today, don't surrender to family pressure. Don't surrender to that peer pressure. Don't succumb to that. We still need to be different. We still need to show them why. Because you know what? You never know one day when your family is going through a hard time and all of a sudden they look at so-and-so and sisters, or I see everybody out here and they say, look what they went through and they still had the joy of the Lord in their heart and they overcame. And you know what? They were happy and praising the Lord. That's a living testimony that can convert the soul because they know there's something there that they don't have. And that's what the Lord's, and that's the thing is that, so if the world hates us, you know what? So be it. I don't live here. Right? And I'm going to be with him someday. We care too much of what our family thinks of us, and it hinders our relationship with the Lord. I'm just saying that from experience. That's all, right? And we all have that experience. This is wisdom from the Lord. I have no wisdom. It's from the Lord. Verse 8, go ye up into this feast, right? Talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this is what he says. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. We're going to find out that he does eventually go to the feast. Verse 9, when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. Okay, so he's still in Galilee. Now verse 10, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast. So he goes after them. But why? Not openly, but as it were in secret. We fast forward, for those who weren't here on Palm Sunday, we fast forward to John 12, and that's the times when Jesus openly actually enters into the city. But most of the time, he's going through a lot of the times they think the sheep gate, he's going through, he's avoiding Jewry, he's trying to avoid those districts because he knows that if he avoids some of them over there, not because he's not going to get confronted, he will, but he knows where he needs to go. Because he's on the Father's timetable to say, okay, I need to do this because I got to make sure that I can get out what I need to speak to the people. So he's trying to avoid this and he's not going there openly so everybody sees him at once. So he doesn't go with his brethren and he goes separate and he says, not openly, but as it were in secret. Here's the other great point about Jesus Christ is that he never made himself a celebrity. You understand? You understand the humility and the character of Christ is that everything he did, he even told many times, he says, tell no man that I did this to you, right? And yet us as mankind, we go out and say, look what Jesus did, right? But he did it on purpose. He knows men's heart. And how do we know that? Keep your place there and turn to John chapter 2 at the end of it. He performs this miracle. And this is a sad verse, but it's a true verse. And I think it hits home because I know that it many of the times we've succumbed to this. But starting in verse 23, this is after the wedding, but also now this was the feast of Passover, right? So here's another feast that Jesus is at. Verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, now this is, we got to remember, time has been passing. In the feast, day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Why did people believe in his name? When they saw the miracles which he did. Okay, that's important. Why? Verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. See, he knows how we are. So he's avoiding because he knows how people are. Because granted, when he enters into the city for what we call Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry, now he's doing that openly. But think about what transpired. Hosanna in the highest, right? Save us now from the government. Save us, be our king. And he's been saying that through the years of his ministry. I'm not coming to be your king right now. I'm coming to pay for your sins. And they didn't believe it because he wasn't committed to them because he knew man's heart. It's up until church, we have the Holy Spirit now. He's indwelled that into us so that now we have the comforter. We have the guide that can help us read the scripture, and how blessed are we that we have that. But he's doing this in secret for many reasons. And one of them is he knows men's heart. He knows that the man will do anything they can to exalt another man that's higher above them. And he knows that's man's heart. We do it today with celebrities, right? We exalt them and we lift them on pedestals because they make X amount of dollars. And I'm not saying anybody here, but that's the heart of man. They're looking for someone. Man doesn't know Jesus Christ, yet they're still looking for someone like him. Yet they don't want him. And it's a strange, strange thing of affairs. Verse 11 in John chapter 7. Here we go. So now he's at the feast, right? Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Notice, they're at a feast day celebration. They're celebrating this Feast of Tabernacles, right? And it should be a time of celebration, right? A time of coming out of the promised land. This is great. This is wonderful. We're time to, nope, the religious leaders, the first thing that's on their mind is, where's Jesus so we can grab him? You see kind of the connotation here? You see what I'm seeing? Is they're seeking him. Where is he? He's not a celebrity. You know what he is? To them, he's an outlaw. See, he's rebellious. He's a rebel, right? Verse 12, and there was much murmuring or complaining among the people concerning him. Now, here's what's great, and we can all relate to this, hopefully. For some said, he is a good man, and others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people, right? Isn't that man that we do that? Some say he's a prophet, some say he was a great teacher, and then some say, well, that Jesus, he's just a deceiver. Verse 13, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Here it is. Nobody's speaking openly of Jesus because they fear the religious leaders of what they're going to do. In fact, in John 9, when they asked the blind son's parents what happened to him, they say, go ask him. We don't want it because we still want our social club. At the temple. You see what happens? Is it family or is it Jesus? Right? This is the choice that we're still given today. Is it the world or is it Jesus? We have to make a choice. A few more minutes here. Verse 13, right? So no person spoke of him for fear of the Jews. And it's very true today. Job, family, no one wants to talk about this. What's this? Jesus, to many, is not fit for the topic of conversation. Let's talk about the weather. Let's talk about sports. Let's talk about politics. They're all useless topics. Let's talk about Jesus. Did you ever get with the brothers and sisters and start talking about the Lord? It's like you're nourished. You have the spiritual nourishment. You're on fire. Why? Because you know what? You spend 6 days out of the week with the world and nobody wants to talk about Jesus. But you come to church, right? Come to church and there's Thursday night Bible studies and we study God's word and we get encouraged and everybody's of like mind. But when you go out there, it's kind of hard, right? But Jesus, he says, this is the idea, is we need to come here to get nourished, but they're not speaking about him because they fear the Jews, right? The fear of the Jews, they fear the religious elite. Verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters having never learned? So they're marveling here. They're marveling saying, how is this man going up to the temple and teaching? Well, here's the thing is that if they ever really understood who he was, they would have met him years ago when he was 12 teaching in the temple and learning in the temple, because he was a little boy. But remember when in Luke chapter 2, when Mary and Joseph lose Jesus for 3 days and they don't know where he is, he's teaching in the temple and he goes, I got to be about my father's business, right? Right. So they knew, right? They want to get rid of him. They want to get rid of him. What is it about knowing this man letters? In Romans 2:27 and 29, letter means the outward form, okay? In Romans 7:6, there's the oldness of the letter, which is a old way of a literal outward obedience to the law, and it's just rules of conduct. Then there's also letters meaning the letter in 2 Corinthians 3:6, which means the Mosaic law or the written law. And Jesus knows all of it. So he's teaching words of wisdom and everything. Why is he teaching in the temple? Because he's evangelizing, folks. What he's doing, he's saying, you guys, we're going to end with this thought. You guys are here for a holiday. You understand? It's a holy day, but it's a holiday. You're coming here with the reason just to celebrate. You're not honoring anything. You're so far gone from what I instituted in the law. So now here's what has to happen. The living temple, Jesus Christ, the eternal one, goes into the temple and he starts preaching truth. And what happens is he's really rubbing them the wrong way, and they just want to celebrate Easter, right? But nobody wants to celebrate the Lord's resurrection. It's the same thing. What's happening is it's this modern day religion that they have, and they don't want Jesus. They just want the things that Jesus could bring. They wanted the kingdom, but they didn't want the king. You understand? They want blessings eternal. They want all these blessings, right? But they don't want the Savior. Everybody wants to go to heaven, right? But what? Nobody wants to die. Nobody's willing to count the cost for Jesus Christ. And this is the idea is, whether it was 2,000 plus years ago or today, the same thing is happening. You know what that proves more? Jesus is not only the real deal, but talking about him, his truth. And when he preached the words, we have the very words of Christ here. So that means that these very words are the same words that can offend other people that they did when they came out of the voice of the Lord himself. So we have to be careful with our family, but at the same time with other people is, we're not going into this idea of making sure, you know, to the letter, this legalistic idea. Look, let's just point to Christ. Let's look to Christ and all those other matters that happen with our family and what. Stick to him. Follow him. Show love. Show mercy. Show compassion. That's what the Lord says. He goes, whether or not you're being persecuted by your family, it's very hard to do, right? It's contrary to our flesh to say, how am I to love my enemies? But the Lord says to do that, and he says, okay, well, we have a leader of our nation right now that we don't approve of, but you know what? Here's the idea. Let's just keep preaching the gospel. Let's keep teaching truth. Let's keep being an actual Christian. And you know what? You know what's important to the Lord? Not those nations out there. It's souls getting saved, adding to his body. That is why we're here, folks. Because it's all gonna go away. Now, if the rapture comes tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, next week, next year, praise the Lord, right? But while we're here, what keeps us encouraged is what? There's work to be done. There's truth to be preached. There's the gospel needs to get out. And people are shying away where they're just, they're as my father-in-law says, he goes, they're suspended between hell and earth. And they're hanging by a thread. And Jesus is there ready to pick them up, but they just need to believe in the gospel. And we have to point to that, to them. We're the church. God's indwelled in us. So when we pick up next time, he's going to start teaching these religious leaders. Now the narrative is going to shift from talking to his brethren. He sounds a certain way with his brethren. He's kind of meek. You know, he loves them. And when he switches to the religious leaders, he starts getting a little bit more direct to them. And why? It's because greater accountability, greater teaching. You should have known. You should have known. I'm here, and look what you're doing to these people. You start shifting that narrative, and we're going to see this chapter is the living water chapter. This is the chapter where he's declaring, and we'll get into the water pouring ceremony next time, which is a really cool thing where we're going to start seeing scripture, and it's just, we're going to see all this integrated thing from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and it's just, it's a marvelous thing. So we'll close in prayer, and we'll be on our way.